Today I'd like to talk about something very, very basic. I titled the sermon, Answered Prayers, but I don't think I'm going to tell you anything new today. But I feel that sometimes we might look at the forest and don't see the trees. And on the other hand, we might look at some trees and don't see the forest. When it comes to answered prayers, there are some very important trees we have to embrace. In fact, I'll try to talk about seven today. Seven foundational, fundamental keys for answered prayers. Now, there are more, but I dare to say that if we don't embrace those seven trees of foundational keys, we can't really expect that our prayers be answered. To begin with, the first point is so fundamental, it's so basic, that it's almost embarrassing to mention it. But because it is so basic, maybe it sometimes forgets to use it. And that first key is simply to ask. To ask. You see, God wants us to ask Him. If you are in need, if you are in want of some things. Now, He knows before we ask Him what we are going to ask Him. He knows what's on our minds. He knows what we need. But He still wants us to ask Him because He wants to see that we are appreciative of the fact that it is He who is granting our requests. Notice what Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and let's read verses 5 to 8. Now, all of this has been written about. We have booklets on the matter, as I said. But, again, I want to concentrate on these seven keys today in order to get back to the basics. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Christ says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely, I say to you, they have their reward." See, their reward being they are recognized by men. Men are looking at them as some spiritual giant, and so that's all the rewards they'll ever get. Their prayers are not going to be answered. Christ goes on to say, "But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father." In other words, He tells us to whom we should pray, to God the Father. "Pray to your Father who is in the secret place." We cannot see Him. He is invisible to us. "And your Father who sees in secret," the fact that He is invisible to us doesn't mean that we are invisible to Him. "The Father who sees in secret, He will reward you openly." In other words, He will answer your prayer. Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Verse 8, "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." But He still wants us to ask Him. And then, of course, He introduces what is called the Lord's Prayer. It's actually an outline. The idea is not to just repeat the words again and again and again, and as it is the case in some organizations, you commit a sin, you go to the priest, you confess, and he tells you, "Oh, you have to pray 10 times those words." That's exactly what Christ said not to do. He's giving us an outline, He's giving us concepts as to what to pray about, but He doesn't want us to just repeat the words senselessly and aimlessly and without understanding what those words mean. These are the useless repetitions, which Christ says the heathen use, don't be like them. In Matthew chapter 7, He goes on to say, beginning in verse 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Sometimes prayers have to become more involved, more anxious. And it's not a one-time deal either. You keep knocking. You keep looking. You keep asking. Verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Verse 11. If you then, being evil, in comparison to the goodness of God, that is, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Again, we have to ask. And we have to ask for good things. Now, if we ask God for something which is bad for us, we can't expect God to give them to us. And if we don't ask, we can't expect God to give them to us either. Notice in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 17. As I said, this is so basic that sometimes I wonder how many actually use these principles. Do they ask God if he needs his intervention, his help? James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. In other words, God the Father will give us good and perfect gifts when we ask. But now notice in chapter 4, beginning in verse 2 of the book of James. James 4 and verse 2. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. Okay, here the first principle is to ask. But now these people do ask, some of them, because verse 3 goes on to say, you ask and you do not receive. Why not? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, this is not something God is going to honor. If our motivations are wrong, then God is not going to give us what we asked for. Because when we ask amiss, it's not going to be a good gift which God would be giving us. And of course, if the motivation is like we want to use it to murder and to covet and to fight and to war, like it says in here, we cannot expect that God will honor those requests. Now, remember that Christ said that the Father will give you good gifts if you ask him. What in your mind is the greatest gift, the best gift God could give us? Is it a pot of gold? I mean, you hear a lot about gold these days, and people say, oh, we have to go out and have to get gold, because that's going to be our security. Is it any physical accomplishments, perhaps? Notice what Christ felt was the most important thing when it comes to good gifts which God the Father could give us. Let's go with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And in verse 13. It's actually the parallel scripture of the one in Matthew 7 where the son comes to the father and asks him for something, and Christ says, and if the son wants bread, the father's not going to give him something bad, a stone. And here he gives other examples in Luke 11 and verse 12. He says, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? But then in verse 13 of Luke 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give? And in Matthew we read good gifts. Here he says the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. That's the most important, most valuable gift God could bestow on anyone. Because you see, this was the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of eternal life, which will actually bring us into the kingdom of God. You're talking about physical possessions today. Compare them with the possessions you will have in the kingdom of God. See, God owns everything. And God says he wants to share everything he has with you and me, if he make it into his kingdom. Without God's Holy Spirit, we are not going to enter the kingdom of God. That's why it's so important to obtain it. But not only that. What if you have God's Holy Spirit? Should you still ask for God's Holy Spirit on a daily basis? The answer is absolutely yes. Because you see, God's Holy Spirit is like water compared with water, which flows from God into you, which is then supposed to flow out of you by being manifested through good works towards others, your love towards God. But as it flows out, it has to be renewed. And so that's why we are supposed to ask God daily for His Holy Spirit, His power, His love, His mindset to live a Christian life. Let's never forget to do that. Let's never take it for granted. Let's never assume when you were baptized, you received God's Holy Spirit, that's good for the rest of your life. No, you're supposed to receive God's Holy Spirit on a daily basis and then use it. We can also ask for others. In fact, we should. Notice in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. John says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which doesn't lead to death, as I explained last time, it's talking about the unpardonable sin, the sin which cannot be forgiven because a person who commits it doesn't want to repent. And of course, God doesn't forgive without repentance. So John is not talking about that kind of a situation. He's talking about somebody who slips and falls and needs help. And in this case, it says he will ask first of all. In other words, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which doesn't lead to death, he will ask. And he, God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Now, clearer, it is translated, for instance, in the new RSV. It says he will ask and God will life to such a one. And still clearer, in this case, the New Jerusalem Bible. God will give life to this brother. To the one who has sinned. In other words, you can ask. If you see somebody in dire need, you can pray to God and ask God for the help of that person. And this scripture says that God will honor that request. So never omit praying for others, if it is in your power, in your knowledge, to do so. So asking is, of course, very foundational. Very fundamental. You have just read that unless we ask, we cannot expect to receive. But if we ask, we have to make sure we don't ask amiss, with wrong motives, in wrong circumstances, pretending to be somebody great by doing it in front of others and all that. But the second key, which is important when we ask, is that we have to ask in faith. Ask in faith. That means without doubting. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Here, James gives the example of the lack of wisdom. That's just an example. You can't put anything in here. Here he says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, well, you lack knowledge, you lack understanding, you lack faith. You lack whatever. Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, God is not reproaching you. He's not angry with you because you ask him for wisdom or for whatever else you might lack. And it will be given to him. So you lack something, ask God, and God says, I will give it to you. But for six, let him ask in faith. There's no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, when we ask God, we have to ask him in faith, and we cannot doubt that God hears us and that God will answer our prayer. You see, the more faith we have, the less doubt we will have, the less fear we will have. The more doubt, the more fear in our life, and the less faith. Christ makes this very clear in Matthew chapter 8. Let's look at a very famous example here. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. Matthew 8 and verse 23. When he got into a boat, his disciples followed him into the boat. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. He wasn't afraid. He knew he was in God's hands. He knew that God wouldn't allow anything to happen to him, which wasn't in accordance with his will. He was asleep. 25. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? You see, they had little faith because they were fearful. In Matthew chapter 14, let's notice the other very important and familiar passage. That is where Jesus walks on the sea, beginning in verse 22. And so the disciples are in the boat, and they see Jesus walking on the sea. They are all afraid because they think it's a ghost, an apparition. And Christ calls them and says, no, it's not a ghost, it's me. He says in verse 27 of Matthew 14, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, Come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So there was no more question that it was him. Peter walked on the water. He did the impossible. Verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And as a consequence, he began to sink. And he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, again, he was afraid. As a consequence, he doubted. And as a consequence, he had little faith. In other scriptures, Christ is even telling his disciples that they had no faith because of fear, because of doubt. In Matthew chapter 21, Christ again showed, beginning in verse 18, what a fearless and doubtless faith can accomplish. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, Let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Notice that. We'll come back to that. Verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to that fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, in other words, a problem which is so big that you could not possibly solve it, if you say to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, and I might add, and not doubting, you will receive. Now, that's a promise. At the same time, it may not happen right away. Now, here it says it happened immediately. But let's look at the parallel passage in Mark 11 and notice that immediately doesn't necessarily mean the very same seconds. Sometimes God waits with an answer. And, of course, he is testing us. And when we pray once, and we don't get the answer right away, and then we say, oh, well, you know, God is not going to listen to us, and we become doubtful about it, then we haven't learned the lesson. In Mark 11, beginning in verse 12, it says, Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Verse 13, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps it would find, or he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it wasn't the season for figs. Now, that doesn't mean that there couldn't have been any figs on it. It wasn't the season for the fall harvest figs, but the spring figs, so to speak, could have been on it. There should have been some figs on it. I mean, Christ wasn't stupid. He didn't think, oh, well, you know, I know there wasn't a season for figs, so there aren't figs on it. I'm going to look at whether there would be some. No. He expected some to be on it, but there weren't. Verse 14. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Verse 15. And so they came to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. Verse 19. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, so another day had passed, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, verse 24, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It's a parallel passage, but remember now, in the one it says it happened immediately, here it's clarified that immediately could mean a day later. You see, in God's eyes, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. So when you don't get an answer to your prayer right away when you pray, don't assume that God isn't hearing you. And don't assume that you won't get an answer to your prayer. Now, if you don't have enough faith, we can ask God to increase our faith. As the same was true with wisdom. If you don't have enough wisdom, we can ask God to increase our wisdom. Notice Mark chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Here's a man who's asking Christ to heal his boy, who has been severely demon-possessed. And so in verse 23 of Mark 9, we read, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He realized he didn't have enough faith yet. He asked God to increase or strengthen his faith. We find something similar in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. Luke chapter 17 and verses 5 and 6. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed. And remember the very famous parable of the mustard seed. Christ says it's a very small seed, but once it grows, it becomes a very huge bush or a tree even. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So we can obtain and receive more faith if that's what is necessary. Think of Abraham, the father of the faithful. Did you realize that Abraham didn't have perfect faith from the outset? I mean, we know he didn't because he doubted that God would fulfill his promise, and so he figured out a way to produce offspring through Sarah's handmaid. Just one example. He also doubted that God could protect him no matter where he went, and so he lied about his wife, saying she is my sister, because he was afraid that otherwise he would be killed. But notice in Romans chapter 4 what is said about Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. It says he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You see, ultimately he came to that conviction. He didn't have it from the outset. The RSV actually translates it here that Abraham grew strong in his faith. And surprisingly, perhaps, the best translation can be found here in the Living Bible, which says, his faith and trust grew ever stronger. His faith grew stronger. It increased. He learned to have more faith, to accept that from God, and how to use it. You know, our healing requires faith. Should be obvious. But nevertheless, let's quickly notice what it says in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We'll talk about what in the name of the Lord means in a moment. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So faith is important. When we ask God for healing, we have to have the faith that God is going to heal us. If we doubt, James says, don't expect an answer. In Matthew chapter 15, we read verse 28. This is a very famous story where a Gentile comes to Christ and asks for the healing of her daughter. And Christ first said to her, well, you know, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And then the woman, the mother, says, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Notice Christ's answer in verse 28. And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Even here it doesn't say immediately, the very second. But the daughter was healed because the mother had that great faith in Jesus' healing power, in God, actually, that he would do that. We must know, when we ask God in faith, that he hears our prayers. Otherwise, why ask? Notice 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and let's read verse 15. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 15. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now that's faith. I mean, we ask in God and we already know that we have what we ask him for, even though it hasn't materialized yet in our lives. That is conviction. That is faith, without doubting. But again, that is just the second out of seven keys we like to talk about today. The third one is, it's not enough to ask. It's not enough even to ask in faith, but we also need to ask with boldness, or as other translations have it, with joyous anticipation. See, this more talks about the manner of our prayer. The first two talk about that we pray and we have to have the attitude, so to speak, of faith. This is talking about how we are praying to God, with boldness. You see, Christ spoke very boldly when he talked to the people. He didn't pull any punches. We are trying to speak boldly in our standing watch programs, for example. And of course, some people don't like it. You get people who are unsubscribing because they don't like what they're hearing. That's just the way it is. Christ spoke so boldly that many disciples wouldn't even walk with him anymore when he said certain things. But the key is, brethren, we can speak to God boldly because of what Jesus Christ did for you and me. Since we are in 1 John, let's look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Now, this is the confidence. And in the Greek, it says boldness or joyous anticipation. This is the boldness that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, of course, if we ask amiss, he's not going to hear us. If we ask for things which are not good for us, he's not going to hear us. But if we ask anything in accordance with his will, we have that boldness, Christ says, and John says here, that God will hear us. Notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. He had just talked about the fact that Christ was tempted in all points, as we are, but without sin. He talked about the fact that Christ is our high priest, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And now he says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we come boldly before God? Why can we claim promises boldly, which we have been given in the Bible? Because Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ forgave your sins upon your repentance. Jesus Christ, our living high priest, who is now representing us, as we'll see in a moment, bringing our cause to the Father. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's alive. And so we can boldly claim those promises. When we are sick, we can ask God for healing, not with doubt, not with fear, not with, oh, I don't know, not with timidity, but boldly. Not disrespectfully, but boldly. And so we also notice in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. But notice in verse 12, all the points he is bringing out here. Boldness, confidence, faith. You see, all of these go together. This is the manner in which we have to speak to God in prayer. Not with fear, not with doubt, not with uncertainty, but with the boldness that through Jesus Christ, these things we are asking for will be given to us. Now, we can only have that boldness, that confidence, that conviction, if we do our part. And key number 4 is that we must keep God's commandments. We have to keep God's commandments. In 1 John chapter 3, let's start reading in verse 21. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, in other words, if we are not in a situation where we know that what we are doing is wrong, but we don't want to give it up, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence, or boldness, as it says in the Greek. We have boldness toward God. We have confidence toward God. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So when we keep God's commandments, in other words, when we do those things which are pleasing in God's sight, then we are going to receive what we ask. And we can ask with boldness. Let's turn to Psalm 119. And notice how righteousness is defined. Psalm 119. And let's look at verse 172. Remember we read, when we keep God's commandments and we do the things which are pleasing in his sight, then whatever we ask, we will receive. In Psalm 119 and in verse 172, we read, My tongue shall speak of your words, for all your commandments are righteousness. So when we keep God's commandments, as long as we do, we are righteous. And notice the promise God gives to those who are righteous when they ask Him. Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs 15 and verse 29. Proverbs 15 and verse 29. It says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." He hears the prayer of the one who keeps the commandments because he is the one who is righteous, because all of God's commandments are righteous. Now, let's turn back to James chapter 5. We have read about healing. And in James chapter 5, and in verse 16, he first talked about faith. He said, we need to have faith to be healed. But he isn't done yet. He goes on to say in verse 16 of James chapter 5, confess your trespasses to one another. In other words, if I have sinned against another person, or if a person has sinned against me, we are supposed to reconcile. So that there is nothing hindering our relationship with God. Reconciliation is important. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's why we are asking many times for prayers for others. But of course, you know, faith got to be involved. And if there are problems within the church amongst some members, they have to reconcile with each other if they want to be healed. And it goes on to say, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Righteousness is important. We ask and we will receive because we keep God's commandments, which are defined as living righteously. So again, if some of that is missing, then we cannot rely on answered prayers. Now, did you know that God the Father always listened to Jesus Christ? That there was never a time He didn't? Let's go back to John chapter 11. The famous example where Jesus actually raises Lazarus from the dead. An impossible task for human beings. Like it was an impossible task for Peter to walk on water. But you see, God isn't limited by physical limitations. So here in John chapter 11, and in verse 42, he makes a very interesting statement. But first, let's go back to the story a little bit. He says, okay, I want to see where he is put down. And so then Martha says, oh, he's already been dead for 4 days. Don't go anywhere near him. And so then in verse 41 of John 11, Christ is saying, he's lifting up his voice and said, or his eyes, and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. But now the important statement is in verse 42. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Christ says, I know that you always hear me. Why could he know that? Why was he so absolutely convinced of that? Let's go back to John chapter 8 and in verse 29. John chapter 8 and verse 29. He says to the disciples, and he who has sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. He always kept the commandments. He always did what was pleasing in the sight of God. You see, he never sinned, not once. And because he always did this, the Father always heard him. You see, when it says here, I always do the things that please him, then we have to understand that the love of God was in him. And the love of God is defined as keeping the commandments. So it is always coming back to the beginning. You can't get away from keeping the law, from having to keep the law. In John chapter 15 and in verse 10. In John chapter 15 and verse 10, notice what he says. John chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It is the love of God, First John, that we keep the commandments. And he goes on to say, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So again, it is so important that we do that. And when the words of Jesus remain in us, when God's word remains in us, then our prayers will be heard. Notice in John chapter 15 and verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So now we have already looked at four very important keys. We have to ask. We have to ask in faith. We have to ask with boldness or joyous anticipation. And we have to keep God's commandments. But there are, at least for the purpose of this sermon, three more keys missing. There are probably more than that. But here are the basic ones. Point number five. We have to bear fruit. Bear fruit. We are in John 15. Let's look at verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. What Christ is saying here. You did not choose me. In other words, people didn't come to Christ because they wanted to. You did not choose me, but I chose you. We have to be called by God. Christ says, nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It has to be a gift which God gives us. We have to accept it. We have to respond. But he says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. In other words, not just temporarily, it should remain. That, notice, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So here's a direct connection between bearing fruit and asking God for something in prayer and receiving what we have been asking him for. Now, what fruit? Again, as I said earlier, when Jesus said that the Father would give good gifts to those who ask him, he identified the good gifts, the most important or the best gift, as the Holy Spirit. So what in your mind is the best fruit which you could produce in your life, which you have to produce? Well, notice Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let's read verses 22 and 23. Because as we cannot and will not enter the kingdom of God unless we have God's Holy Spirit within us, we will not enter the kingdom of God unless we produce those fruits. I misspoke myself. Unless we produce this fruit. The fruit which is identified in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and verse 23. Notice what Paul is saying. The fruit of the Spirit is... Notice, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. Christ didn't say in John, I appointed you to bear many fruits. He says, much fruit. And here he talks about, through the Apostle Paul, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Of course not. See, the law doesn't tell us you must not have gentleness, you must not be self-controlled, you must not have love. Of course not. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit dwells in us, if we are allowing God's Spirit to dwell in us, to lead us, then this is what we are going to produce. Not just one or two of them, the whole package. And Jesus said, if that is the case for you, then you can ask whatever you want, and the Father will give it to you. Now, but he said something else, didn't he? Let's go back to John chapter 16, because he gave one more condition. John 16, let me just see, is that the right one? I go back in my notes here. No, actually, John 15 we read. John 15 and verse 16, let's read it again. John 15 and verse 16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So the sixth most important key for answered prayers is that you have to ask the Father in Christ's name. Notice John 16, verses 23 and 24. John 16, verses 23 and 24. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, I have heard many people say a prayer, and then they may end the prayer by saying, I pray this in the name of Jesus, and have no clue what they're saying. What does it mean? What does it mean to ask in Christ's name? It means perhaps a lot more than most people realize. First of all, the name of a ruler represents the ruler. It represents the power, the authority, the might of the ruler. If you say, I command you in the name of the law, let's say a police officer said that, it means I command you with the power and the authority of the law which is behind me. I am now a representative of that law. If you say, I command you in the name of the king, it means that he has now the authority representing the king and everything the king stands for. Notice in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms. Verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Verse 16. And his name, the name of Jesus Christ, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So we see already here that somehow Christ is involved in this. That doing something in the name of Christ means that somehow Christ is actively involved. Notice Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Because now they were brought in front of the Sanhedrin. Verse 7, and they asked, or when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, notice by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him. Notice how he identifies by his name with by him. By him, this man stands here before you whole. When we asked the Father to do something for us in the name of Jesus Christ, then this means that we are asking the Father to somehow accept the participation of Jesus Christ in our prayer. But how? How does Christ participate actively in our prayers? Notice John chapter 14 and verse 13. Yes, when we ask by the name of Christ, we ask by his power, but it cannot stop there. That's not enough at all. Because this all by itself doesn't include the participation of Jesus Christ in our prayers. Notice John chapter 14 and verse 13. John 14 and verse 13. He says, and whatever you ask in my name, notice, that I will do. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So Jesus says, I will do it. When you ask the Father something in my name. But how? What? Exactly. Notice John chapter 14 and in verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, he, or better, it, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So here we see that the Father will send the Holy Spirit, or will give the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. How? How? John 15 and verse 26. John 15 and verse 26. It says, and when the Helper comes, which I, Christ is saying, shall send to you from the Father. The Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. So here, the circle again closes. Here it says that Jesus will send the Holy Spirit. That means, because earlier we had seen that the Father will give the Holy Spirit in the name of Christ, it means then, put it all together, that the Father gives the Holy Spirit to us through Christ. That is, the Father gives the Holy Spirit to Christ, and Christ then gives the Father's Holy Spirit together with his own to us. That's how Christ is participating in this process. And the same is true when we pray to the Father in Christ's name. Because Jesus Christ is our high priest. He helps us when we pray. There are even scriptures in the Bible telling us we don't even know what to say. But it is Christ who communicates to the Father what we want to say. You see, Christ was the one who suffered on our behalf. He went through all the temptations, to all the trials which you and I are going through. He is familiar with our weaknesses. He can explain to the Father how it is like. That's why he's our high priest. That's why he's our mediator. That's why he's our advocate. So he appears in front of the Father. He represents us before the Father. He passes on our prayers to the Father, makes them more clear, more understandable, based on our human weaknesses, explaining to the Father what we are going through. Because he went through the same things. And then he receives the answer from the Father. And then he passes that answer on to us, and he carries it out in our lives. That's what it means to pray to the Father in Christ's name. If you just use this wording and don't even understand what we are talking about, then we are guilty of what the heathens are guilty of, using vain repetitions. We have to be very careful when we use those words. We have to understand what they mean. We are asking the Father for something. We are praying normally to the Father, not to Christ, but by praying in Christ's name, we are asking Christ to get involved in these prayers and in our lives and in receiving the answers. There's one more key we have to keep in mind when we want to pray and receive answers. And that is, we have to ask always. Not just once in a great while. Always. Notice Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Paul is saying, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, there is a distinction between prayer and supplication. Supplication is more of an emphatic prayer, a strong, a continued pleading, until, as one commentator points out, the evil is either averted or the good obtained. See, we just don't stop after we pray once. We continue, and sometimes with more force, with more energy. Supplication also especially refers to intercessions for others, not just for our own good, but for the welfare of others. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, we read that we also have to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Realizing that Christ is involved in our lives, that nothing happens in our lives, God the Father and Jesus Christ are not aware of, not allowing it to happen. And all things work together for good, remember? For those who love God and do what's pleasing in His sight. And so we have to give thanks to God. That's also something we should do on a continued basis, not only asking for things we want, but also thanking God for the things we have. Now, notice Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36. Christ talked about the great tribulation, which is going to come soon, as our most recent Standing Watch programs points out. A time, Christ says, which is going to be so terrible that it has never occurred before since man was created, and it will never occur again. He said, unless he would intervene and he would cut those days short, no human being would survive. I think we cannot even imagine how terrible that time will be. A time which the Bible says is going to be a worldwide nuclear war. Nuclear weapons will be used. It says in the book of Ezekiel and other places that all the major cities of the countries of the United States and of Great Britain, of Canada, will be laid waste, will be destroyed. That's how bad it's going to be. In order to survive this time, we obviously need God's supernatural protection. I mean, if you look at physical means, there is no way you could possibly survive it. Notice what Christ says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So these things will come to pass. But there is a way of escape. Remember that you heard about the way of escape in another passage where Paul says, God will provide for you the way of escape. This is one he's talking about when it comes to physical survival. But there are conditions. We are to pray always. Other translations have actually watch always and pray. So both needs to be done on a continued basis. There are other passages in the Bible which talk about the absolute necessity to continue praying. You might look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 later. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, where Paul says we are to pray without ceasing. Without ceasing, even if we don't get an answer right away. Romans 12 and verse 12 is talking about that we are to continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. But I want to turn to another famous passage in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. It's a parable Christ is giving here, but it obviously has a very important point. Luke 18, beginning at verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that man always ought to pray and not lose heart. Because that's easy to do, isn't it? We pray once, we pray twice, we ask for something, it doesn't come. We become doubtful, perhaps fearful. We lose heart, we are in despair, and we forget to continue to pray. And so he gives this passage, this parable, verse 2, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who didn't fear God nor regard man." Now, that's not untypical for judges these days. You could include doctors here and some other people. You know, they don't care about God. They don't care about men. They don't care about justice in so many cases. You give some power, they will misuse it. Abuse it. I mean, you have the saying, don't you? Perfect power, complete power corrupts perfectly. Well, that's true for unconverted people. Of course, it's not true for God. I mean, God has all power, and God is the most righteous being there is. But you give an unconverted person a lot of power, and you can be rest assured he's going to abuse it. Here's this judge. He doesn't fear God. He has this power, this authority. He doesn't have to be afraid of man. So, again, here he is, the man who does it his way. He's his own man, so to speak. Verse 3. "Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.'" Verse 4. "And he wouldn't for a while," because he didn't, you know, care. "But afterward he said with himself, 'Well, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me,'" see, it's all selfish, "'I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.'" Now, that's a parable. God is saying, look at this unjust judge here. I mean, if he acts this way, how will the just and righteous God act? And so Christ says in verse 6, "Then the Lord said," hear what the unjust judge says, "'and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him?'" Cry out day and night to him. Cry out day and night to him. "Though he bears long with him." Yeah, in other words, or with them rather, he may wait a little bit before he answers their prayers. But nevertheless, verse 8, "But I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. When it comes quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Because people probably will not take this parable to heart. They will have lost heart. They don't remember that they should cry out day and night to God for help, even if it takes a little while to get an answer. See, some may be in a condition which they have been in for a long time, and so they don't think that something could ever change. Remember of this man who was, I believe, lame, and he was lying there in front of this lake, and, you know, every time the lake was stirred, somebody got into the lake and got healed because an angel came. And so Jesus comes to him and he says, "Okay, what's with you?" And he said, "Well, I can't get into the lake because somebody else always comes in front of me." And he says to him, "Do you want to be healed?" He asked the question because this man apparently had given up, thinking it would be impossible. You see, for God, nothing is impossible. We must never lose faith in God and what he can do at his time. Notice in Psalm 55, David's example. David, a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 55, look his example. Verse 17. Psalm 55 and verse 17. He says, "Evening and morning at noon, I will pray and cry aloud." Sometimes it's necessary to cry out to God when we are in despair, when we are in need of his help. "And he did it 3 times a day, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Absolute conviction, absolute faith that it will happen. Now, this doesn't mean that he only prayed evening, morning, and noon, and the rest of the day he just forgot about God. He was in a continued prayerful attitude, so to speak. But these were 3 formal occasions when he actually fell on his knees and prayed to God on these occasions. And he didn't do it just once in a blue moon, so to speak. in Psalm 86, let's notice verse 3. Psalm 86 and verse 3. It says here in the New King James Version, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long." The Authorized Version actually has, "I cry to you daily." And I would say both are correct conditions. He was crying to God daily, all day long. So it wasn't only a temporary, occasional prayer. There's another interesting scripture in Psalm 88, not by David, this was actually by the sons of Korah, in Psalm 88, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 88 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry." So here, they did it day and night. You know, Christ prayed early in the morning, as we read in the scriptures, before sunrise. He prayed in the evening. He prayed late at night. He prayed at least 3 times, 1 hour, in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested. He prayed all night long before he chose his apostles. The main thing is, brethren, that we have a constant, close, and intimate relationship with God. He is our Father all day long. That we should not forget about him when we go about our daily walks of life, pray in the morning perhaps, and then forget about God the entire day. And then perhaps pray to him again in the evening before we go to bed. No, we have to have a constant relationship with him. You see, we read that Moses walked with God. And it says he walked with the invisible God so as if he saw him. It reads that Noah walked with God. Other translations say he actually lived with God. That means he continuously spoke with God. He thought of him. It reads the same about Enoch. Abraham is called God's friend 3 times in the Bible. God's friend. Jesus says to us, "You are my friends if you do what I command you to do." We have to pray always. We have to always be in a prayerful relationship with God. Again, it doesn't mean that you are kneeling down on the highway, but it means that you are even in your thoughts. Pray to God when you need help. Ask him right there and then in your thoughts about his intervention. You have to have this close relationship if you really want to have answers to your prayers. Make him the priority in your life. And so today we have actually seen 7 keys for successful prayers, for prayers which will give you answers. And so those 7 keys are that you have to ask. You have to ask in faith. We have to ask boldly or with joyful anticipation. We have to keep God's commandments. We have to bear fruit. We have to ask in Christ's name. And we have to ask always. And when we do, God is promising us that he will give us what we ask for.